Up 1 degree. All right, Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Thank you, everybody, for your birthday wishes for me. I told Marilyn this morning that I'm not celebrating birthdays anymore. I said, it seems like every time another year comes, there's another reason to get an ache or pain. When I turned 50, for the first time in my life, you know, I started bending over and grunting. I never did that before. And I said, since when do I have to grunt to pick something up? It's like, you know, you make a noise. I never made noises for 50 years. But then all of a sudden you start making. It's part of the issue there. Hey, Robert, I don't have on my laptop, it's not, or my iPad, it's not. Oh, wait a minute. I just saw it, I think. Let me go back to that. But anyway, we're going to look at Revelation 17, and I'm trying to get this thing connected. All right, I see. Is this it, Robert? Did I get it? Yes. Okay. Now, if you do a Google search, I know it's kind of hard to see, but I've got pictures of a lot of different people. There's Idi Amin. There's Adolf Hitler. Chapo, El Chapo down there in the lower. Stalin, or that Mussolini's up there, up in the right side. And in the middle, there's pictures of eight women. They're on the internet because they were considered the most dangerous women in the world. Kind of hard to think that way when I think of my dear mom that I grew up with, and she's still alive. She's going to be 92 in January. But anyway, she's the sweetest woman on earth. I can't picture these kind of things, but if you do a Google search for the most dangerous men and women, you're going to get a long list of like drug cartel leaders and drug traffickers, spies, terrorists, serial killers, hit men, hit women, and crime syndicate bosses. And the list goes on and on. In the upper left-hand corner, that's Bonnie of Bonnie and Clyde. What was her name? Barrow? Bonnie and Clyde Barrow? Yeah, or whatever. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And Robert, the air conditioner's still blowing? Okay, because I feel it. In fact, if I turn into an igloo, I'm not turning into to Lot's wife who turned into a pillar of salt, okay? If I just stop moving, but because that air blows right on me. All right, so now, when you read about the evils that these men and women on the screen, and then the list continues on, it's a very long list. When you read those, you realize these people perpetrated horrible evils not only against individuals and people groups, but in like entire nations. They've ruined entire nations by their evil. And you realize, when you think about that, how destructive one person can be. You know, Mussolini is up there. Hitler killed 6 million Jews, and then many, many more died in the times of the Holocaust. And I think it was Mussolini or the guy, let's see, that's Mussolini and that guy. Oh, Stalin, down on the bottom next to, what's his name there? That what was the name from 911? Yes, thank you, Osama bin Laden. Thank you. But, you know, he, the man next to Osama bin Laden, he did wreak terrible havoc on the lives. 50 million people, you know, I mean, it's just mind-boggling. But this morning, we're studying Revelation 17, and Revelation 17 is about that time at the end of the tribulation, just prior to the Lord Jesus' return, all right? There is the man of sin. And then Revelation 17 talks about this woman, okay? And this woman, I'm going to put up a picture, a lady painted. She painted pictures of Revelation, of things, how John might have seen him in his vision. And this woman is a prostitute. And she's riding on the back of this beast that has seven heads. And the beast has 10 horns on its seven heads. And, of course, you can't see it, but she's got a cup raised up. You'll be able to see it maybe later on a different slide. But she's got this cup, and it's full of the abominations and all this thing. Now, what is John trying to picture through this? And this woman pictures somebody, this beast pictures somebody. And you know what? Really, I'm not going to reveal the woman's identity. Many of you probably already know it, but I'm not going to reveal it till we get toward the end of the message. And next week, we're going to talk about the beast. This week, we're talking about the woman. God put this in the Bible for a reason. He didn't put this in the Bible just because there's no reason for it. You know, I mean that, hey, we just wanted you to know about these things, this information. Yeah, there's a lot of information here, but God put this in the Bible for you and I. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable. So we have to take this and say, okay, what do we get out of this? What is God trying to say to us? Because remember, these books were being circulated to the seven churches. Remember? The book of Revelation was going out, all these chapters, to people that were just like you and I, sitting in churches, trying to learn and to grow and to make a difference in our world. All right? So, who does she represent? Who does the beast represent? And what difference does this make to you and I as followers of Jesus? The title that I've given, of course, going back to what that first slide we showed, is talking about, we're talking about the most dangerous woman in the world. The most dangerous woman in the world. Hey, Brother Robert, is there a way that you can turn down the intensity of these lights up here where I'm at? Is there a way that you can dim those just a little bit for me just before I pray? But we're going to look at this woman that is, in God's mind, she's the most dangerous woman in the world. And we're going to find out who exactly it's talking about and what that means for us. All right, so let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us all together, Lord. It's been so rainy lately, Lord. But we praise you for filling our lakes and having that water available to us, Lord. And for everything, Lord, the food that you give us regularly, and especially now your word, Lord. Lord, the bread of life, Lord. We praise you for that. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak through the Spirit of God to your people, to all of our hearts, and that we'll be different when we leave here today. We'll hear something that'll impact our lives. And we pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right. Now, if you go back to the 1960s, the 1970s, and if you were not say New York or Los Angeles, but if you were to go somewhere in America, in mid-America, to the more non-urban areas, and you were to ask the average, let's say, church-going person back in the 60s or 70s, who do you think is the most dangerous woman in the world? What do you think people might have said back then? Well, thank you. Look at Sue's right on the money down here. Madeline Murray O'Hare. Do you remember that name? Madeline Murray O'Hare. Yeah, you remember. In fact, here is a magazine picture. Okay, let's see if it... Yeah, there it is. Madeline Murray O'Hare, born in 1919, died in 1995. It says here in a, I believe it was a Time magazine article, the most hated woman in America. The most hated woman in America. Now, life was very different back when that article was written. That's probably late 60s from the way she looks in the picture. She looks pretty young there. Or it could have been mid-60s because she did something in 1960, the year that I was born, I'm going to tell you about in a minute, that really got the ball rolling, and it finally made it to the Supreme Court in 1963. But once that happened in America, a lot of people in America hated this woman, said that she's of the devil, and so on and so forth, okay? Now, Madeline Murray O'Hare, in 1960, she filed a lawsuit against the Baltimore public school system. That was the year I was born, 1960. She filed a lawsuit. That's her son right there, William J. Murray III, by the way. He eventually became a born-again believer and a pastor, a Baptist pastor, and served God, and glory to God for that. God does the amazing things. But anyway, she filed this lawsuit. Why? Because she said the practices of mandatory prayer in public schools in America and required reading of the Bible were unconstitutional. She was the one that got the ball rolling. My son, I don't believe that. He shouldn't have to read the Bible in school. This is public school. This is for all people in America. I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist. Why should I have to, and my children have to, pray and read the Bible in public school? Well, hey, listen, I don't know how these people got on the Supreme Court, but in 1963, it finally came before the Supreme Court, and it was an 8-1 vote in her favor. Man, who was on the Supreme Court in 1963? They had to be really, really evil people. Seriously. Well, for years to come, in 63, that was the same year that she started the American Atheists Society. You remember that? I think that's what it was called. Let me see. Let me check. American Atheists. She opposed the things of God over and over. Court case after court case after court case opposing God and the things of God. For years to come, she would do this, but she would do it over and over, but not for long. But not for long. Because in 1995, she disappeared. But later in 1995, one of her former employees, and by the way, so did one of her other sons, not the born-again one, and then one of her granddaughters who was an adult. But this man who was a former employee led the police to her body. And he was guilty of murdering her son, and her granddaughter, one of her former employees. So God, saw to it that she wouldn't continue on and do more and more damage and evil things to the world and to America. You know what, everybody? That really changed things in the country in a significant way. Because after that, people started saying stuff like, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. And of course, I think all of you know, first of all, that's not in the Constitution. That's not in our Constitution. You know, people say that. It's there in the Constitution, the separation of church and the government. No, no, no. Those words come from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote. Okay? It's not in the Constitution. Listen, there's nothing in our Constitution that says you can't, that it's against the Constitution to read the Bible and to pray. It's just not there. It's just not there. It's just like abortion. There's nothing in the Constitution that says that abortion should be legal. But you know what? Evil judges, just like in Bible days there were evil judges, today, there are evil judges that just make up the law. They become, the court systems become the legislature, and they start making laws, okay? So anyway, going back to our sermon, from time immemorial, there have always been men and women just like Madeline Murray O'Hare, opposed to the Word of God, opposed to the people of God, opposed to Judeo-Christian ethics. There's always been people like that. And guess what? They're more dangerous than these people. As bad as these, hey, it's one thing to ruin people's lives through communism or through a dictatorship or through drug dealing and all the things that these people have done, all right? Terrorism. That's destructive. What's worse than what they do, though, is to represent God and say you're a spokesman for God, and that you can help people find God and get them religious, but they're still on their way to hell, right? That's a big, big problem, is to ruin people's lives spiritually. And that's why, in fact, that's why the Bible says, hey, do you want to be an elder? Don't many of you seek to be, or it says teachers in James, but the idea is teachers of God's people. Don't seek to that position because you're going to be worthy of a higher judgment. You know, your judgment's going to be more strict when you stand before God. And so so God wants his leaders towing the line and being pure and being holy before him. So the most dangerous woman in the world aren't the ones we just showed on the last slide, but this one that John saw in the vision. This one that God, see, this is the way God sees this woman. Now we're going to see in Revelation, that's not the way the world sees. Whoever this woman is, the world is in awe of her. The world just can't get enough. But God says, no, in my eyes, she's a drunken prostitute. Okay? We're getting man's view. God sees her as filthy and detestable. Man sees her as wealthy and beautiful. God sees her as a drunken prostitute. But man views her as powerful and seductive. So this morning, we're going to identify this woman. We're going to look at the judgment that comes to her from God's hand. And it's going to begin in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. Okay, so Revelation 17, 1. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. You could look at it on the screen. Robert, thank you for adjusting the lights and the temperature. It feels much better. Revelation 17, verse 1. John said, then one of the seven angels, remember Revelation 16, the seven angels with the seven bowls? One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, the great prostitute, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine, or you could say the word there could be passion as well, with the passion of her fornication. So you got kings on planet earth being seduced by this prostitute, and you got the king's people all over the earth. People all over the earth being seduced by her. Okay? By the way, can I give you a hint? This isn't a single human woman. Okay, this isn't a human being, and it's not a like. Okay, so that I just wanted to give you, that's a hint up front. This is not a particular woman. But this is this woman, this prostitute is representing something, okay? Just like the beast that she's sitting on, okay? So what I'm going to do at this point is this. I've got about, let's see here, about 10 points, 11 points. I got 11 points. But I'm going to drill you with a machine gun this morning, okay? We're going to spend 30 seconds on each of these, okay? Hopefully, a minute, maybe a minute. Okay, so we can't spend a lot of time. Okay, but who is this woman? Okay, let's look at, I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to wait till the end, but let's look at characteristics that John sees in this vision, and you start rolling it around in your head. Number one, as we saw, she influences the entire world. She influences the entire world. This woman is alive and well right now, and she'll continue right up nearly to the time that Jesus returns, and then she'll be taken out. Just before the return of Christ to planet Earth, through the tribulation period, and then she is removed from the earth. Notice her influence. She sits on many waters. Okay? So that means she's kind of like everywhere. Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, Indian Ocean. Man, she's influencing people all over the place. She influences the kings of the earth. She influences the inhabitants of the earth. Wow. This lady's got some pull, whoever she is. Okay, that's number one. Number two, her influence is extremely destructive. Okay? So not only is she influential, but for bad. She's hurting the world. She's hurting people. She's hurting individuals and cities and nations. With whom, it says this woman, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Okay? So that's bad. Okay? So again, we're not talking about a literal woman, but whoever this woman represents, she's getting the kings drunk, quote unquote. World rulers in this world, she's getting entire nations, the leaders of those nations, she's getting them, she's seducing them. She's telling them good things that they want to hear, but she's really wanting to destroy them, okay? She will never come out and say that, because she's a prostitute, and she's just trying to get rich, all right? So she's extremely destructive, and it says she made, the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk. So not only the leaders, but also everyone in the world has been seduced by this woman. And you know what? They've gotten drunk on what she's had to offer. Again, not literally. It's not a literal woman and a literal drunkenness, but she's put people in a drunken stupor. She's mesmerized them. They can't get enough. They want more. Okay? Okay, what else? Number three, characteristics. Number three, it's running kind of slow this morning, isn't it? Okay. Let's see, did I punch the wrong button? Yes. Okay. It's not running slow. Pastor's running slow this morning. Okay. Revelation 17:3. So Revelation 17:3, now John says in his vision, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so John goes into a desert in his vision. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Okay, so that's why it was red. She's sitting on this really bizarre creature. It's got seven heads and there's 10 horns on the heads of this beast. These are symbols. These are symbolical. This beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy. So on the sides of this animal, it had tattoos all over it, as it were, or carvings, and blasphemous names. Blasphemy is insulting, profane speech. Okay, so they had the words engraved on the side of the beast that were profane, full of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, so let's look at this next characteristic of the harlot. It says she was sitting on that beast. She's supported by the beast. Okay, so I'm giving away who we're going to be talking about next Sunday. That beast with the seven heads and 10 horns is the man of sin. A lot of pastors call him the Antichrist. I think his right-hand man is the Antichrist, but no biggie. He's an end-time guy that is Antichrist. He's against God. This is the man of sin is the end-time world ruler. His false prophet is technically the Antichrist, but you could call them both Antichrist. They're obviously both against God and all the things of God. But she, this woman, whoever she is, she's riding on, hey, if you're riding on something, you're being supported by that. She's being supported by the man of sin. She's sitting on the scarlet beast. Okay, what else? Verse 4. The woman, now she's being described by John. He's seeing her in his vision. She's being described. She's arrayed. She's dressed in purple and scarlet. Listen, the only people that were dressed in purple and scarlet in the first century were rich. They had lots of money to get stuff that comes from far away, okay? She was arrayed in purple and scarlet. She was adorned. She had jewelry, gold, precious stones, pearls. In her hand, she had a golden cup. Hey, listen, if you've got a chalice or you've got a cup or whatever you want to call it, you know, and usually they were big in Bible. If you have one of those and it's solid gold, well, it would probably weigh 1 or 2 pounds. You're talking about something that's worth a lot of money. 1 ounce of gold is like $2,000. I don't know what it's lately. I don't know. But let's say it's $2,000 for an ounce. If that thing weighed a pound, that thing would be worth $32,000. She's rich. So she's got a golden cup, but her cup is not full of white wine. It's full of things that God hates. This is what she's making the earth drunk with. She's making the earth drunk with abominations, with stuff that God intensely hates. The woman is tricking people into doing things God hates intensely, and the filthiness of her fornication, it's filled. So she's seducing people, and God says it's filthy. Her cup is overflowing with that garbage. Okay? So this brings us to the next characteristic. She is extremely wealthy, whoever this woman is. She's extremely wealthy. She has all this beautiful clothes and beautiful jewelry and a golden cup. It's symbolical, but this woman, whoever she is, that's riding on the back of the man of sin, the end time world ruler. She's being supported by the man who rules the entire world. Whoever she is, she's very, very wealthy. All right? So that's the fourth, the fourth one. Now, number five. Okay? I think that's the wrong scripture, so I'll go on to this one. Okay. The characteristic number five, we already talked about this. Not only is she getting people to be detestable to God and doing things that God hates, but she herself is detestable to God. Abominations, things God hates, and filthy. Okay? So that's clear. She's detestable to God, and she's tricking people all over the earth, kings, prominent people, and all the people in their kingdoms around the earth, tricking the leaders of countries and the people of those countries around the earth, many waters. She's tricking them into doing things God detests and hates. All right? Now, chapter 17, verse 5, we find out her metaphorical name. Okay? Now, there's something I do here because the translators of the New King James said that her name is mystery, but that's not actually correct. So I didn't put it in green. What's her name is in green. On her forehead was a name written, a mystery. Okay? We don't know who it's talking about. It's mysterious, but we'll find out. Her name is Babylon the Great. The mother of prostitutes. She's not only a prostitute herself, but she gives birth to other prostitutes just like her. In other words, she's doing bad things and she's tricking other people into doing bad things. She's the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, the things all over earth that God hates. So we know this about whoever this woman represents. She's having a major impact all over the world in ruining people's lives, okay? Destroying them. Anyone that, quote unquote, she gives birth to, that's one of her devotees, that says, hey, I'll do your bidding, Mom. I'm your child. I'll do what you tell me to do. They're just as evil as she is because she's the mother of harlots. Her children are prostitutes, spiritually, okay? Okay, let's go to the next one. She's not literal Babylon. This is what we're talking about. Where's literal Babylon? Literal Babylon is in Iraq today. Babylon in Bible days is modern day Iraq. This woman isn't a city in Iraq. Okay? This woman is mystery Babylon. The mysterious Babylon. Okay? All right, so let's go to the next slide. We already said this. Number seven, her children are as corrupt as she is. I got ahead of things. All right. Number seven, her children are as corrupt as she is. She's the mother of harlots. Okay. Verse six, John said in his vision, I saw the woman. I saw her. She's drunk. But it's not with alcohol. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. So whoever this woman is, she has been instrumental in destroying the lives of Christian people. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, those who have laid down their lives, she's responsible. John says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. He was floored. And he started thinking, he was astonished. Number eight, she's a murderer of God's people. That's her next characteristic. Now, John marveled at this. He was amazed. But the angel who's with John in this vision in the desert, isn't it interesting? Where does John get this vision from? He doesn't get this vision. It's not taking place in a sumptuous Garden of Eden setting. It's taking place in a desert, an awful, lonely deserted. Okay, the angel says to John, the apostle, John, why does this amaze you? Why are you marveling at this? I, the angel, will tell you, John the apostle, the mystery of the woman. I'm going to tell you the mystery, the answer to the mystery. And I'm going to tell you about the beast who carries her. I'm going to tell you the mystery of the beast, who the beast is, with 7 heads and 10 horns. So what we got here, everybody, is we have an angel of God interpreting the Bible for us. We don't have to guess who the woman is. We don't have to guess who the beast is. We don't have to guess at any of these metaphors. Why? Because the angel's going to tell us what they are. So here we go. Okay? Working our way through. We're at 8 of 11. Here is the mind, the angel says, or John. Here is the mind which has, I mean, the angel, I'm sorry, because he's interpreting. Here is the mind, John, which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. So the 7 heads of the beast are representative of 7 mountains on planet Earth. Okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you what city this is in, but there's a famous city in the world that's called the City on 7 Hills. Don't tell anyone if you know. The next characteristic, like we said, she's sitting on 7 mountains. Okay? Now, again, I'm not going to tell you for a few minutes. A couple minutes, we'll be done. The 10 horns, verse 16, which you saw. Okay, so the 7 heads of this beast, think about it. If the beast is the man of sin, the end time world ruler, the 7 heads represent also, so she's not only sitting, this woman's not only being supported by the beast, but by these 7 mountains she's sitting on. She's located in an area that has 7 mountains. The 10 horns which you saw, John, the angel says, these will hate the harlot. Wow. So the man of sin, the beast, hates this prostitute, whoever she is. The man of sin in the end times, just before Jesus, the world ruler, hates this woman, whoever she is. He hates her. He's going to make her desolate. Nobody will live there anymore, whoever she is and wherever she is. He'll make her desolate, naked. All that wealth is coming off. All the jewelry is coming off. He's going to humiliate her and eat her flesh. He's going to cannibalize her. The man of sin is going to strip away her wealth. He's going to cannibalize her. He's going to eat her alive in modern vernacular. He's going to destroy her. And he's going to burn her with fire. He's going to wreak havoc on her. Okay, so 10th characteristic, number 11, I'm going to tell you who she is. Number 10, she's going to be destroyed. This woman who's been around really since time immortal, but really in the last many centuries, she's taken on a new persona. She had different personas in the Old Testament days, but then in New Testament times, she's taken on a new persona and has done damage and murdered God's people. Okay, the woman. So you get to the very last verse of Revelation. So many commentators of Revelation 17, it's like they never read this next verse I'm going to put up here. I really am stunned on how people interpret Revelation 17. The angel's telling us who she is. And yet these modern day scholars who are much, much, much more intelligent than I am, they sit there and they just totally miss it. It's because their theological glasses don't allow them to see it. The woman, John, this is the angel interpreting, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Question. When the apostle John was alive and he was on the Isle of Patmos and he's sitting on the Isle of Patmos and he's getting these visions, Okay, he's getting these visions from God. That phrase, which reigns, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Present tense. John's writing this down. The angel's saying, John, just so you know who I'm talking about, the woman that you saw in this vision is the great city that reigns right now over the kings of the earth. What empire ruled over the kings of the earth in John's day? The Roman Empire. The woman is the city and the empire of Rome. And if you're talking about Rome, everybody, what religion are you talking about? The great harlot is the city of Rome with all its wealth, with all its gold, with all... Hey, you go there, listen. You go to Rome and you go through the Vatican alone, not the museums around Rome, but the Vatican itself. It's just room after room after room after room of art and statues and trinkets. And you go in the Basilica of St. Peter, where St. Peter's bones are supposedly buried under the altar. Gold, everything's encrusted. It's marvelous. But folks, very, very, they must have trillions of dollars of artwork and knickknacks. But all that to say, artifacts. But all that to say, everybody, on the outside, to humanity, it looks beautiful. But Jesus said, inside that cup, on the outside, it's a golden cup, but on the inside, it's full of things I detest and I hate. I hate with a passion. And you know, we got to remember, everybody, to separate this. It doesn't say the great harlot are Catholic people. It doesn't say that they are, human beings. They're people that have been seduced by this great harlot. It's basically a system, everybody. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament times, there was always the mother, the virgin mother, and the baby worship. That came out of the Tower of Babel. They had a virgin mother, pagans, and a little baby boy that they worshiped. And you go to the different civilizations. For Rome, you know, it's Cupid and this person. And for Greece, it's this person and this person. And for Babylonia, it's this person. They have, all of them have that mother. Well, I shouldn't say all of them. Many, many of them have that mother-son worship. And even to this very day, they're worshiping the mother. Got to pray to Mary, the Virgin Mary. And so on and so forth. So, everybody again, we're not to hate people. We are to hate things that enslave people, okay? I love people. Every religion, every stripe, because God's called us to love people. But you know what? We have to help them get out of the trap, okay? So this woman sitting on seven mountains. So let's wrap it up here, everybody, okay? Got to have some lessons about this woman. First lesson I want to make clear is that one day God's going to judge the city of Rome, the Roman Empire, and Catholicism, the Catholic Church. Somehow, the man of sin isn't going to have enough power to get Rome on board with him in the sense that he's not going to have enough power probably to make Rome follow him. They'll be taking the mark of the beast and all. They're happy to do that, but they're going to keep their religious, they're going to keep. Now they, who knows? They might meld it. They might say something like this. We believe that Jesus is God, of course, but we also believe in that Mary's his mother. But we also now believe, as we saw, that this man, the man of sin, he won't call him the man of sin, but the Pope might say, this man is definitely of God. He is God, he is of God, and something amazing. But they're going to keep melding it. They're going to keep conflating that. And so anyway, so we don't know all the ins and outs. But somehow the woman is going to ride on the back of the beast. She's being supported by the man of sin. And then he says, I'm finished with you. And he destroys her. He destroys Rome. Now, by the way, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Revelation 18, and it's the destruction of Rome. It's the next chapter, the destruction of Rome. And what we're going to see there, everybody, is apparently it looks like the man of sin destroys Rome with a nuclear attack. Because all through Revelation 18, people that are on ships, people that merchants and shipmasters and all these people that are trying to get their goods to Rome to keep her wealth continuing, all they see, it says, we saw the smoke of her burning. And it says they would not get near her because of the smoke of her burning. That sounds an awful lot like somebody doesn't want to go near someone because of radioactive fallout. And it says Rome is desolate. There's no one left alive. It gets totally destroyed before the return of Christ. So, first lesson, God will one day judge Rome for its treatment of the people of God. Hey, who killed all of or most of, you know, we don't know exactly, but who killed all of or most of the apostles? Rome. Who killed across history, who killed many, many true believers in Christ? Rome did. Because they wouldn't get in line. And notice chapter 18. After Rome is destroyed, heaven says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. Prophets of God were destroyed by her. For God has avenged you on her. God made the system that's done more damage to true Christianity in the world, made that system finally pay for its damage. That's lesson one. Lesson two, obviously. Man, you can't walk away from Revelation 17 without saying, God hates idolatry and false religion. You really can't see it, but that's the inside of St. Peter's Basilica. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. You could look at it. It's so ornate, full of idols and other things. But anyway, God hates it. It says, her cup's full of abominations. Now, question. Why does God hate a religion that's talking about Jesus' mother and Jesus and the Bible? And they're saying that, you know, Jesus is God and that he hung on the cross and that he rose from the dead. Why does God hate that? Anybody want to take a guess? Marilyn? Okay. Marilyn said, they're not teaching the true gospel. They're not telling people who are unsaved how to find eternal life with God correctly. Hey, let me ask you this. Is there anything worse than that? Think about that. Is there anything worse than not telling other people the true way? Like, if I was to start going around and telling people, hey, listen, unless you're baptized and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. God hates that. If I say, hey, listen, unless you make Jesus Lord, unless you turn from every single sin that you have and make Jesus complete Lord of your life over every single area, you cannot be saved. Would God like that? Absolutely not. Now, question, does God want us to turn from all our sins? Does he want us to make Jesus Lord of every area of our life? Does God want us to do that to get into the eternal kingdom? No. We know the Bible's clear. Whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. He wants us to put our faith and trust in his Son for the gift of eternal life. It's that simple. But as soon as we start adding things or messing that up, God detests it horribly. I have another picture. I don't know how clear it's going to be. Oh, I've got picture of, you know, on the outside, doesn't it just look really spiritual? Man, if I started wearing ornate robes of white with gold tassels and a hoodie, a little golden hoodie there, and gold chalices, gold cups, gold baskets, gold candlesticks, everything. I had that. Why doesn't he have a gold microphone? Man, he could afford that. Anyway, you got all these things. Hey, it's impressive. It's impressive. You know, listen, if we started suddenly, and by the way, I don't really have any problem with beautiful art, because we have beautiful art right here. But I don't mind if you wanted to put up big banners and paintings. You know, we just basically don't have the money for those kind of things. You can put a carving of Jesus up here. I don't mind those things, okay? There's nothing wrong with art. But listen, when people start venerating, when people start walking in front of them and doing this, and they start looking at it, okay. So what I'm saying is this, everybody. What God hates, I mean, on the outside it looks very impressive, and many people flock to that. They like that because they walk in a place like that and it makes them feel more religious. Oh, I'm in the presence of God. Shh. You know, Dan and Teresa just came back from a 10-day trip to Rome recently. And I said, there was the guy still yelling Silencio in the Sistine Chapel, you know, where Michelangelo did the art on the ceiling and the walls. Yeah, she said he was yelling it, but people weren't listening to him. You can't take pictures in there. People just keep clicking pictures. You can't talk. It's like whisper. And when the crowd starts getting loud, it's Silencio! Silence! No fotografio! Or whatever he's saying. No photographs. And every 5 minutes he yells it. He's been doing it probably for 50 years. Why? Because they think God's presence is inside that building. Okay? And so God hates this. Here's why, everybody. I put a picture here. This reminds me of when I was growing up. And you would kneel down at Mass. All those people that need Jesus, many, many, many of them, just like me and my family, we grew up, we had no earthly idea our status before God. I was growing up, if somebody says, hey, you going to be with Jesus forever and ever? I sure am. I go to church every Sunday, punch the clock for 30 minutes. Punch out when I leave. I only am holy while I'm there. Okay. You know? But you got all these people flocking to these masses. My heart would break. I would drive down Garland Road, and there was a big Catholic church there. It was so big that they had to build another big Catholic church. I mean, another church building. Because there were, like, you know, tons of Hispanic people standing on the porch, standing on the steps, standing on the sidewalk. They couldn't even get in the building. And I'm sitting there just shaking my head saying, man, I wish there was something. I wish there was a way that I could get that priest to let me talk to that whole church for one Sunday. Man, I would drop a John chapter 3 bomb on them. You must be born again. I never heard that growing up. Now, they might have read it in church, but after they read it, the priest would get up and say, now, are you doing good? Are you giving your good money to the church? Are you giving to other people? They'd go through the whole list of things you have to do to get into heaven. But my family, my mom and dad, wonderful people, moral, faithful to one another, faithful to their family. They were moral, moral people, and yet they had no clue that they were unsaved and on their way to hell because the church they went to couldn't help them, and it couldn't help me. I went there 18 years, but thank God the Holy Spirit intervened in my life, and he drew me to the Lord and showed me the truth, and I began to share it with my mom and dad. They got saved, and I shared it with my younger brother, and he got saved before he went off to college. And I shared it with my sisters and my cousins and my neighbors and the kids that I would hang out with and party with. I would share it with them, and I shared it with my neighbors, and I shared it with my relatives. At funerals, man, Catholic funerals, you get the whole kit and caboodle coming. They're coming in droves of people, all my family's relatives and friends and coworkers, I'd stand out on the porch, hand them gospel tracts. Man, I'd just be passing out tracts. Here, you need to read this. Here, read this, read this. They knew who I was. Hey, what's Bobby doing? Has he lost his mind or something? He's out there passing booklets out. What's the matter with him? See, they never did stuff like that. Why? They didn't feel a need to. Hey, we're all going to heaven. Why are you giving that to people? We're all religious people. Okay? They don't understand. Okay? So, let me just pray. Just before I pray, I just want to leave you with this. Who are the hardest people to reach with the gospel? Pagans or religious people? And that's why God hates it. Because once you get a guy going to church, now he is a religious lost man. He's religious. And he's going to church now, and do you know what they're telling him at church? As long as you take communion, confess your sins to the priest, and keep the sacraments, everything's fine. Is that the truth, or is that false? It's false. It's false. You know what? I felt bad because, you know what? I used to be an altar boy, and you know who it really, really got a hold of was the older people. Because they wouldn't just come to church on Sunday. They came on Monday at 6 o'clock in the morning, at Tuesday, 6 o'clock in the morning, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They came every day to church because they said, you know what? I can't wait a week. I might slip up. I need to go and get that communion host so I can stay in the state of grace with God, because that's what saves me, is taking that host and that wine. Yeah. Because if Catholics really believed that, they would really have Mass every 30 minutes. They would want to go every hour, every day. Because, you know what, 7 days is too long to wait. You might really mess up in the middle, and you fall in from grace, and so on and so forth. Okay, so how do we take this home, everybody? Three things, and then I'll pray. Very quickly, I'm just going to state them to you, and then we'll pray. Okay, number one, we need to stand as God's people against doctrinal error, false teaching. God calls it detestable. He calls it an abomination. Why won't we? Why won't we? Why don't we take a stand? Number two, we need to help people out of false religion with the truth. And I've dedicated my life to that. I've been trying to do it for nearly 40 years. Number three, we need to say no. We need to say no to the seduction of the world. Joseph in Bible times said no to Potiphar's wife. And we today are to walk in his footsteps, in Joseph's, in the footsteps of Jesus, and we are to say no to the world system, whether it involves Catholicism or other isms, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it, anything that's of the world, anything that's ungodly, anything that God says, don't do that. Say no to that. We need to say no to the seductive. It's like a prostitute. Hey, wouldn't you like? Wouldn't you love? And you got people on TV. Hey, I can make you a millionaire in 3 days. Wouldn't you love? No. I'm going with what God says. Okay. So you get the idea. Just say no. So again, this is a really weird chapter. But now after you've heard it all, doesn't it all come together? Okay? And again, it just so happens that in the end times, Rome and the man of sin, but listen, all false religions are equally awful. It just so happens in the end time, that was the one that was brought out here. But nevertheless, we need to take a stand and to help people out of false religion. All right, let's bow our heads, everybody. Thank you so much for your attention. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to make sure that everyone in here, we're a small group today, but I still want to make sure that there isn't a person here today that maybe you're not 100% sure that if you die, you would be with Jesus. And I want you to know this, that I'm available after church to talk to you. And I highly encourage that, because we don't know the day of our death. We know the day of our birth, but not the day of our death. And it may come sooner than we think. And so if you're not sure, or if you've been confused by all the different religious jargon that you've heard all your life, I would be happy to take God's word and show you from the word of God after church how you can be 100% sure. So please see me after church. One of our teenagers came last week to me and he got assurance of his salvation after church, after hearing the word of God. Praise his name. Maybe some of you are here, you know that you're saved, but maybe you could say, Lord, would you please bring people across my path that I would have courage to talk to about eternal life and about Jesus? Why don't you just ask God right now? Maybe it's been a while since you've done that. And say, Lord, I sure would like to bring somebody to you. It's been so long. Lord, bring somebody across my path that I can bring to you and to bring joy to your heart, Lord. Oh, Father, we ask these things. We want them, Lord. We want to bring glory to you. Lord, we want to get the biggest bang for your buck. If we're a one-talent Christian, Lord, we want to bring 2 talents back when we see you. If we're a 5-talent Christian, we want to bring 10 back when we need. Lord, we want to do the greatest good with our earthly lives that we can. So, Lord, we just ask you that you would do this for us. And we pray it in your name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. All right.